Amen. Thank you, worship team. I'd like to invite you to reach for your handout and have the scripture reading prepared as we look at this story, hopefully with a fresh spin, hopefully by visiting that word and remembering this word, cherish. Cherish is the word I'm going to use to substitute for Mary treasured, because to treasure something is to cherish it, to value it highly, to see it as something worth preserving and protecting. And there are many, many things that all of us cherish. There are fond memories that I cherish and hold and cling to deeply. One of my fondest memories growing up will always be my dad's love for music. I've told the story many times in this congregation of how Dad would play Jesus Christ Superstar every Sunday morning, and that's what turned me on to progressive rock and rock opera. But that wasn't necessarily my dad's favorite type of music. He could endure it, and he saw its value. But my dad's favorite music, which he cherished and which he shared with me again and again, were the old standards, the old goldies, like Elvis. He loves Elvis. Bobby Vinton, who he believes has one of the best voices ever. And of course, to him, the greatest pop idol of all time, Ricky Nelson. For him, Ricky is as good as it gets. There's no one better than Ricky. And so when Dad comes and visits, because he loves music so much, he's like me, he gets in the car and music goes on first thing. And I value this. My dad's 74 years old, and he takes out his little USB, he plugs it right into the radio port, and he has hundreds of songs from his youth that he can go through and pick out the ones that he really, really likes. One of the songs he played during his most recent visit was a song that I'd like to use as an inspiration for this message. It's the song after which this sermon is titled. It's a song called Cherish is the Word. It's by a group called The Association. If you're not familiar with it, you'll probably recognize it. I just want to play a few bars from it and show you why Dad loved music like this so much. Bring the volume down just a bit, Chris. Most of you have heard this song before? If you haven't, it's a great song. Great harmonies, wonderful melody. Pop, pop, pop. That's a really cool little addition. But I know why my dad liked this group. Look at them. They're all in suits. They've just come from Sunday service. They other than the mop tops that a few of them have, which Dad would, you know, not have any trouble with, these guys look like guys you could trust with your children. I mean, you could have them babysit for you. So these are musicians, and these are songs that Dad cherished. If you listen closely to this song, you realize it's a sad song because he wishes he could cherish his lover, but she's no more. She's out of the picture, so it's a very sad song. It's not nearly as positive as I'd like to make it, but I'm going to make it this way because I'm going to just focus on the title. Cherish is the Word. And Cherish is the Word is the song Mary's going to be singing before this story is over, even though she's singing it in a very dark place. You did notice that first paragraph of our story? You have an empire that is ruling over a captive and oppressed people. That first line, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus, this is the Roman Caesar, that all the world should be registered. That shows the vast extent of Roman power. All of the nations are under Roman oppression, not just the Jews, but many others. And Rome has such power, Rome can demand that everyone go back to their hometown and register on a census, not so that the emperor can have a sense of how many people are under his domain, but so he can tax them diligently. The whole point is to tax the people he's ruling and make sure the empire gets what the empire demands. These are difficult times, and Joseph and Mary shouldn't have to do what they're doing because the Roman Empire is in power, they're forced to go back to Bethlehem. And it's during these troubled times that the Christ is born, and it's in the midst of these troubled times, in a cave, in a manger, having been forgotten by everyone in their hometown, that Mary sings the song, Cherish is the Word. You have three responses here. Mary's cherishing is one of them, but I want to focus on two others and show how these responses go from bad to better to best, with cherish being the best. So many of us are familiar with this story, and so we don't have to go into all of the details, but you do know that one of the responses that you find in our story to the Christ is ignoring, neglecting. There was no room for them in the inn. Verse 7, it's almost just mentioned in passing that she's giving birth to her firstborn son. She wraps him in the swaddling clothes that we read about in the King James. She lays him in a manger, which is not an appropriate place for a new baby. It's not what you'd expect. But the reason they have to do this is because there's no room for them in the inn. We sometimes forget Mary and Joseph had a very troublesome journey. It's a 10-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 10 days while Mary is 9 months pregnant. They are anxious. They have no idea when this child will be born, but it's going to be born soon, and probably when they're in Bethlehem. Mary's certainly physically uncomfortable, and they know of no midwife in Bethlehem. They have no help. They are all on their own. We can imagine as Mary gets closer that her contractions get stronger and stronger, and Joseph's anxiety becomes greater and greater because he's got to find a midwife. He's got to find a place for them to stay, a place for there to be a safe delivery. And yet when the couple arrive in verse 7, we read that there's no room for them. And so they're forced to go to where the animals are and give birth there and lay their child in the manger. That's the first response, and it's the worst response, although it's the majority response to Christmas. We sometimes don't notice this because we assume, since everyone's celebrating Christmas, that there's room in everyone's heart for the Christ child. But you do notice the innkeeper has no room. He ignores, he neglects. I would like to compare him to the 21st century response of, hey, Christmas is great, I appreciate the sentiment, let's get into the Christmas spirit, whatever that might be. But once it's over, back to the same old world, back to the same old grind. There's no room in life for Messiah, and so like an ornament on a tree, Jesus is put away, safely tucked away, put in a shelf, put in the basement, until Easter, if you're spiritual, but probably until next Christmas. So he's ignored, he's forgotten, he's neglected. He's just an accoutrement to the Christmas celebration, but by no means something that's to be cherished, and by no means calling for praise and worship. So that's the first response, and it's quite a majority response. It's a response by even those who share the sentiment of Christmas. But there's a second response which I find better. It's the response by a most unlikely group of people, these shepherds, beginning at verse 8. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know why they're keeping watch over their flock by night? Because sheep don't take a day off. Shepherds are working 24/7. They're living in the fields. And because of that, they had a despised occupation in Jerusalem. Despised because they couldn't keep Sabbath. They couldn't go and worship. You can't go and worship when your job's 24/7. Sheep aren't going to take some time off for that. And so people that were shepherds were usually deemed to be the most dishonest people, so much so that the Jewish teaching says that shepherds' words can't be trusted in a legal court. They are just not trustworthy. They're not religious folk. They don't keep Sabbath. They are out in their flocks by night. And because it's by night, all kinds of terrors and dangers can arrive at night. Predators, thieves, rogues, animals. And so the shepherds were usually the toughest, the most able to fight off whatever would come their way, whether it was a thief or a predator. Which means shepherds were tough, they were burlish, they were roguish, they were not trusted. And yet it's to this questionable company, I like to consider them like a Harley gang. Or perhaps even worse. Nothing against Harley gangs, but you know, people don't necessarily imagine that a Harley gang is going to come and worship and praise and say, oh, the Christ has been born. And yet, it's to these folk, these despised outsiders, that the angels come. I'm sure there were a lot of religious people in Bethlehem, lots of religious people, but the angels don't come to them. They come to these roguish, burlish, these people that are untrustworthy, and it's these people that are entrusted with the gospel. They are given the right to first declare what the angels declare to them. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. They're the first evangelist. So next time you get a little bit disturbed by a slimy preacher or a slimy evangelist, don't forget that the first evangelists were not held in any high esteem in their culture, and yet they're entrusted with the most important message they could possibly be given. And when they hear that message, I love what they do. They don't say, you know, we got a lot of sheep to take care of. That's a great message. We better stay and take care of the sheep. They instead immediately say, we must go and see this. Nobody says, well, what about the sheep? They just leave the sheep and they go immediately to see what's happening because they have to see it. And when they go and see, you find in verse 17, when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about the child. They share with Mary. We've seen the heavenly host. We've heard the angels sing. They've spoken of this good news of great joy. And we heard it, and it has to do with this child lying in a manger. They then praise, they worship. And then, verse 20, they have to go back to work. Just like many people did that came to Christmas services. You know, you come, you praise, you worship, all of those good things, but you got to go back to the real world. You got to go back to life. And yet, the shepherds went in a different way than the innkeeper because they hadn't ignored or neglected. They go back to life knowing the world's different. Life is different. A Savior's been born. We've seen Him, and they have that promise that they carry back with them as they go back to their normal lives. So that's a better response than the innkeeper. But the best response, and the response I'm going to invite you to perhaps even make a New Year's resolution of, is to follow in the path of Mary, verse 19. But Mary treasured all these words, and secondly, pondered them in her heart. Treasured and pondered. When you treasure something, you find it to be of such value that you guard and protect it and preserve it. It is something that you highly esteem, and that's why the word cherish fits, because it's something so close to your heart, you don't want it in any way to be harmed or removed. And Mary is doing what many in our culture do. They take a little book and they put into it scraps from their lives about people that they love. And they put these scrapbooks together so that when they come to these, they can remember and cherish and bring to mind that which they so value. Mary is doing something wonderful, only like a mother could perhaps. She is cherishing and guarding and protecting because she's not going to let this memory be lost. But she doesn't just treasure, verse 19. She treasures or cherishes, is the word I'm going to use. She also ponders. You know, you can cherish something and guard it and protect it and leave it in a room and never really think about it till you go back to it. But Mary's going to cherish and then meditate, ponder, reflect, think about what does this mean? What is this about? Good news, great joy, all people, a Savior. Christ, the Lord, the Son of David, the Son of God. She's thinking through all that that might mean, and she thinks through it and ponders it because it's so valuable to her. There's a 4th century sermon by Gregory Nazianzen, a great theologian, and I love how he ponders here. In his sermon, he says, "Ponder long the glorious mystery. Breathe in awe that God draws near. Hear again the angel's message, see the Lamb of God appear. God's own word assumes our nature, Son of God in swaddling bands, in diapers if you will. Light of light and God eternal, held in Mary's gentle hands." He's trying to ponder. He's trying to reflect. It almost becomes poetry because he's deeply trying to discover what the significance of this that he values is. And that's all I want to communicate this morning. I just simply want to say this Christmas season, what is it that you treasure? And how do you ponder upon it? And that's why I love this word. If there's any word I would like to give to you this New Year, and to invite you to make a resolution of, it would be the word cherish. To follow in the path of Mary and to know that cherish is the word. Everything we love, we cherish. I cherish my dad's love of music. I remember it. I think about it. I ponder on how it's influenced me and impacted me. I'm inviting you to cherish something of so much more significance and worth. To cherish that the very God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the sustainer of all, would enter into human history in the humility and lowliness of a manger, in the vulnerability of a child, to show us the deep dimensions of divine love, to ponder what that might mean for you and for your life, and to think about what that might mean for all the world. That's what the church calendar does over the next few years. We move into Epiphany next week, and Epiphany is a word for unveiling. We want to unfold or uncover or discover all that Christ is for us and for the world. And to do that is so much more pregnant and meaningful than the innkeeper response. You know, Christmas has come, put Jesus in the basement, because that's really all I want to think about him for. It was a nice reason to get some vacation days, a nice reason to exchange some gifts, nice reason to get a little sentimental and weepy-eyed, but after that, let's just put him in the basement until next year. It's even a better option than just praising and worshiping and going back to your life, although we commend the shepherds for that. But Mary's taking this event, and she wants to hold it close. Because only when you cherish something does it touch your heart. You know, there are a lot of things I'm interested in. There's a lot of things that I find that make me curious. But it's only that which I cherish that touches the heart. It's the reason why Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." That everything is about what you treasure, what you value, what you cherish. It's the reason why in just a moment we're going to remember another thing. We're going to come to this that Jesus ordained as a regular institution for his church, and we're going to remember that he said to us, "Don't forget. Cherish the fact that I've given my body, which was broken for you. I have given my blood, which was shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. I have done this for you so that you will rehearse and remember and pull out the scrapbook again and again and constantly be reminded that God has given God's all. God has held nothing back. Body, blood, flesh, soul, heart, life. Everything has been given that we might be drawn into the embrace of divine love." Cherish is the word for 2017. Will you carry that word into this new year? Will you wrestle with what it is you cherish? Will you take that word and allow it to lead you to ponder, to reflect, to think? Because only when you do so will your heart be touched. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. 2017 is the year of cherishing. Would you pray with me?